Me in prayer.
The first scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35.
The words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts.
The story of the followers of Jesus after their experience of his death and resurrection is recorded in the book of the Acts of the Apostles.
New life.
Many have called it the Acts of the Spirit because it really tells the story of God's spirited life in the early community. Today's post-Easter reading from Acts gives us a sense of the Spirit's activity.
How do you know when the night is giving way?
Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions.
And one of the followers stood up and said,
but everything they owned was held in common.
Won't you know that night is fading
when, with great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus,
and
great grace was upon them all.
The rabbi answered,
there was not a needy person among them.
Well, Rabbi,
for as many as owned
lands
or houses sold them,
wouldn't you know that the dawn is coming when you can see
clearly enough
to distinguish whether a tree is a fig tree or an olive tree?
And it was distributed to each as any had need.
Responded the teacher. No, you'll know that the night has passed when you can look
at any man or any woman. The second reading is from John 20, verses 19 to 31.
And discern that you are looking at your
brother or your sister. There is no question that losing someone sends us into real confusion.
Until you can see that with clarity.
Losing a teacher, mentor, and central person in a tight-knit community can thoroughly shatter our world.
The disciples.
This was the experience.
Are gathered
of the
in a room
church.
With the doors locked.
The ripples of that shattering experience continued
night.
For many years.
It was soon
at the
after
same time,
they had heard that the tomb
they had
was
some
empty,
experiences that
several
were very
among them
powerful
had an experience of the risen Christ.
That gave them hope.
The word was getting around.
A new life.
And I get the sense that it was one of those days that felt like.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews,
news of a body
Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you.
Excited news, but confusing.
After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side.
It's time for dawn to break, really.
Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord.
Isn't it time for this nightmare to end?
Jesus said to them again, peace be with
you. And for things to get back to normal?
As the Father has sent me, so I send you.
And there in the upper room,
when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit.
They gather.
If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them.
They did actually have
a fair bit to be afraid of. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.
Their fear was reasonable.
Who was called the twin, one of the twelve,
immediately after the weekend when the one that they had been following for 3 years had been.
So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord.
Great.
But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.
And then brutally executed. Well, yeah, they've got things to be afraid
of. A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them.
Were not
although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you.
And the message
then he said
was clear,
to Thomas,
enough.
Put your finger here
go home.
And see my hands.
Give it up.
Reach out your
go
hand
your
and put it
lives.
In my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God.
Terrorism
Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have
the
seen
the Roman
me?
Empire had that one down
blessed
to a fine
are those
art.
Who have not seen and yet have come to believe.
So yes, they had a lot to fear.
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples,
and in today's gospel reading,
which are not written
Jesus
in this
comes
book.
Among them into that
but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God,
and, says,
and that through believing you may have life in his name.
And then he does a funny thing.
Hear what the Spirit
he
is saying to the church.
It says, receive the Holy Spirit. In this time of great fear and darkness, when you're not sure what you can believe and what you can't believe, before the dawn has broken upon them, he comes to them and offers them something that will address their fear. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. So what's your relationship with fear like? You know, when I first told people that I was moving to Surrey a little over 6 years ago, there was a fair number of folks who went, "Ooh, that's a scary place." And you've probably had that, haven't you?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah. And yes, there have been a higher number of shootings in our neighborhoods than is really normal. There is a reasonable fear reaction when there's another one. That's not unreasonable. Fear is a good and a helpful human response to a real danger. It's bred in the bone. It's good for the survival of the family and the person and the species. A little bit of fear. However, when fear becomes generalized and stereotyped, when it becomes a habit, when immediate danger goes on for too long, it starts to bend us out of shape. Post-traumatic stress is a kind of a habituated fear response that lives beneath the surface all the time and can be debilitating. Though it originally comes from real stimulus, if you don't deal with it, it becomes a way of life. It can take on a life of its own, fear. And that's the kind of fear that Jesus is trying to address when he comes into that locked away, darkened room and says, "Peace be with you." If you continue to follow the stories of the disciples that go after that, you'll notice that over time, a huge shift takes place. And at the core of that shift is how they approach fear. And clearly, the peace that Jesus offered them over time began to sink in. And they moved out from that darkened place where they had been all huddled. And they moved into the world, and they moved into life, and they moved into it with an incredible courage. They reshape their community, like we see by the time you get to the book of Acts, where they're sharing all things in common. If you look through the book of Acts, you will see all kinds of things going on that are about, that can only come from a place where you've dealt with your fear. Courageous things. But I believe that it didn't happen overnight. I believe it took time for that peace to sink in, for them to realize that they didn't have to look at the Roman-dominated world as completely threatening, that the cross didn't have to be the threat that it was meant to be, that fear didn't have to govern their lives, but that beyond fear, there is a world, there is a life that was calling to them. Rome wanted them to be a crucifixion people. But they were called to be a resurrection people, an Easter people. Last week I recommended a movie to you, The Visitor. And I hope you get a chance to watch it. It's a delightful and serious movie. This week, I got another movie recommendation for you. And I'm anticipating that when I deliver this one to you, there's going to be a little bit of eye rolling. So I know that that's possible. I know that when Trina first recommended it to me and to a number of my colleagues as theologically significant, there was a fair little bit of eye rolling at that time. But seriously, folks, you gotta see the Krugs. Anybody seen the Krugs? Yeah? Anybody? Okay, good. Not a lot of eye rolling yet. It is an animated kids movie. Okay, that's when the eyes start to go. The Croods is this animated kids movie about a family of cave dwellers. And this is in early human history. And they have all kind of stereotypical primitive characteristics of cave dwellers. These are slanted forehead folk, not too bright, hunter-gatherer types. And there's some humor made of all of that. They are also a family with the stereotypic, these days anyways, in film, slow, kind of ridiculous father, and the angsty teenager. You gotta have one of those in the family if you're gonna be in Hollywood. But the part that I think has real juice in it is the relationship that they have with the world. This movie starts out with them in their cave, and every night they need to retreat to their cave, and they never can go very far from their cave because the world is a dangerous place, and they go back to the cave and they roll a stone in front of it. Are we getting any theological significance out of this yet? yeah. They roll a stone in front of it, and their motto, the family motto, is fear keeps us alive. Never not be afraid. Hey? And in fact, the world is a threatening place. There are beasts out there that actually want to eat you for lunch. And the night is particularly frightening because you can hear them, but you can't see them. So a healthy fear of imminent threat is a good thing if you're one of the Krugs. And the dad has taken it to the extreme, and the teen is rebelling. Well, I'll let you see the whole film for yourself, but there are a couple of scenes that I especially like. The daughter, one of them, the daughter sneaks out at night because she wants to experience the world. And she thinks her dad's kind of overdramatic about all the fear stuff. The father discovers that she's gone and rolls the stone back from the entrance to the cave to go find her. And there's this long chase scene with this saber-toothed cat trying to kill them, and they barely make it back and roll the stone in front, just in time. And the father then is lecturing the daughter about taking risks like that. And he trots out the mantra, fear keeps us alive, never not be afraid. And she said, well, what's the point of all this? I mean, what are we doing all this for? She says, in the cave with the stone rolled in front of it. Inside of her is a desire for life, not just for survival. It needs to have a purpose. It needs to mean something. And she's actually willing to take some risk in order to not just survive in a cave, but to live in a world. Eventually, she sneaks out and meets a person who has fire. They've never seen fire before. Now, he's young, and he's handsome, and he's charming. I mean, you gotta... But he has fire. And it's magical, and it's amazing, and it
rises from that core bit and it kind of flies around and you can see it in little sparks of light. She returns with stars in her eyes, not just about the boy, but about this world that she has discovered that is still dangerous, still threatening and all that, but there's fire out there. The thing is that the Father is right. The world is a place where you need to be careful in order to survive. You need to be smart and plan. And it's good to have a cave to crawl into when you need it. But you can't live there forever. The daughter is also right. There has to be more. The world is also beautiful and amazing. And survival is not enough. It's especially not enough for Easter people, people of the resurrection. And it really matters that we decide how we are going to look at the world, whether we will approach it with fear, as if the world is essentially a saber-toothed cat, or whether we will approach it in hope, as if the world were essentially a friendly place, a place where God lives, a place where you can find fire. We have to decide how we're going to approach the world. Albert Einstein once said, "I think the most important question facing humanity is the universe a friendly place?" This is the first and most basic question all people must answer for themselves. For if we decide, then think about who's talking here. This is Einstein. If we decide that the universe is an unfriendly place, then we will use our technology, our scientific discoveries, and our natural resources to achieve safety and power by creating bigger walls to keep out the unfriendliness, and bigger weapons to destroy all that which is unfriendly. And I believe we're getting to a place where the technology is powerful enough that we may either completely isolate or destroy ourselves as well in the process. That sound like a 20th century prophet or what? He goes on to say, if we decide that the universe is neither friendly or unfriendly, and that God is essentially playing dice with the universe, then we are simply victims to the random toss of the dice, and our lives have no real purpose or meaning. But if we decide that the universe is a friendly place, then we will use our technology, our scientific discoveries, and our natural resources to create tools and models for understanding that universe, because power and safety will come through understanding its workings and its motives. God does not play dice with the universe. That's Einstein. Exactly. We need to decide how we are going to approach the universe, the world. God does not play dice with the universe, and we are an Easter people. And an Easter people, for us, fear won't do. Fear will not lead us into life. Fear is no basis upon which to build a life, a community, a nation, a future. And if you listen to the media, dare I say, if you listen to politicians, pay attention to whether or not, to how they approach the universe. Is it a fearful place or is it a friendly place? That matters. But we are an Easter people. And hope is our choice. Life is what motivates us. Abundant life. We move out of our caves in hope, trusting that the universe is a friendly place. Not because there is no danger or threat. We know there is. But because the God who raised Jesus from the dead is alive and in the world. So we move out in hope. And besides, there's fire out there. Amen.